Chapter 12. Is there not a cause? The saving of souls, if a man has once gained love to perishing sinners and his blessed master, will be an all-absorbing passion to him. It will so carry him away that he will almost forget himself in the saving of others. He will be like the brave fireman who cares not for the scorch or the heat, so that he may rescue the poor creature on whom true humanity has set his heart. Charles Spurgeon. King Solomon prayed that God may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 59. What was that cause? That all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Verse 60. What a great cause! By the way, is there not a cause that you can give your whole life to? Surrendering your entire life to Jesus will give you a passion for him and for the loss that is indescribable. Is that a cause that's worth dying for? It should be. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Paul would literally die to himself, to his selfish desires each day, and let Christ live through him. That is how he was later able to die for Jesus. Do the same. If a cause is not worth living for, it is not worth dying for. And if it is not worth dying for, it is definitely not worth living for. John Wesley stated, receive every inward and outward trouble, every disappointment, pain, uneasiness, temptation, darkness, and desolation with both hands, as to a true opportunity and blessed occasion of dying to self and entering into a fuller fellowship with thy self-denying, suffering Savior. Compelled by love. What comes to mind when the word tragedy is mentioned? An earthquake, car accident, war, September 11th? A tragedy is knowing that someone will be dying and going to hell for eternity and not caring enough to do anything about it. One day as I was driving, I noticed a woman crossing the road in front of me. Her friends on the other side of the street were waving for her to come and catch the bus. As she darted across the road, a vehicle hit her. I pulled my car over to see what I could do. Others were already around to help her. I laid my hands on her and prayed that she would not die if she did not know Jesus. Someone had called 911 and an ambulance arrived very quickly. As I drove away, a thought occurred to me. When the woman was injured, men ran over to her. Women ran over to her. White people and black people ran over to her. Nothing else mattered. Someone was hurt and possibly dying, so everyone ran over to see what they could do. You know people who are dying, who are heading into eternal flames, condemned for eternity. Shouldn't you be running to them to see what you can do for them? You know people will die, you just don't know when. Run over and talk to them, now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Does the love of Christ compel you to live a holy life? Does the love of Christ compel you to share your faith boldly? What does the love of Christ compel you to do for him? The prophet Jeremiah records his struggle to speak out for God. The word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 8 and 9. Is your love for Jesus burning so much in your heart that you just can't wait to tell someone about him today? John Wesley pleaded for such bold witnesses. Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of God upon the earth. Wesley would tell his evangelist trainees that when they preached, people should get angry or get converted. Their message wasn't Jesus loves you, but was a biblical message about sin, righteousness, law, judgment, and hell. He knew that preaching that message would lead people to the cross and to the Savior. By the way, when you finish speaking to people, do they say, what a wonderful speaker? Or do they say, what a wonderful Savior? In Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22, Luke records, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Trials and tribulations follow believers who boldly stand for Jesus. One time I was ordered to leave a mall for talking with people about Jesus. That doesn't sound American, does it? So I located a Christian law firm to help me stand up for my rights, and the case wound up going to the courts. The other side spent over $100,000 to keep Christians out of the mall. Isn't it amazing that malls want our money, but they don't want our Jesus? Some of my students who went witnessing with me had to provide depositions for the case. A week later, I went in to do my deposition. During a break, I began to witness to the court reporter who writes down all that is said. She was a very strong believer and was glad that I was witnessing to her. She said she couldn't believe the boldness and love of my students. One of them had actually done a witnessing role play with the opposing lawyer. The reporter said that that lawyer tries to intimidate people, but the teen's sweet spirit took him aback, and he wasn't able to draw them into an argumentative conversation. She even used the teens as an example in her Sunday school lesson that week. That court case cost me nothing. The law firm I use is supported by donations. They call themselves legal missionaries who want to keep the doors open for Christians to share the gospel and reach the lost. If you have any questions about what you can or cannot do when it comes to witnessing in school, at sporting events, in malls, on streets, etc., give this organization a call. They would love to help you. The Christian Law Association, phone number 727-399-8300, or you can reach them at www.christianlaw.org. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 assures us, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Are you facing any persecution because of your stance for Jesus Christ? If not, why not? Is it possible that you may not be living godly and boldly for the Lord Jesus? Persecution comes with the territory when we make a stand for Christ. Please know also that Jesus will see you through when those times of persecution come. For example, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. To remind yourself that the God of this universe will protect you at all times, especially when you are witnessing, meditate on Psalm 91. A youth pastor in Atlanta once told me, "Mark, why is it that when we are in church or in a good worship time, God is so big and Satan is so small? But when we go out witnessing, Satan is so big and God seems so small." I didn't have an answer. He asked, "Did God change?" "Of course not." "That's right," he said, "God hasn't changed, but our perception of God has." That is an incredible truth. God is big wherever you go. Whether you witness in the bar section of town, at a music fest, or during spring break, don't ever forget how big your God is. Our Heavenly Father promises, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. In verse 9, he says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Trust in the Lord when you witness and make a stand for him. He will be with you in ways you can't even imagine. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 20 and 21 says, "Though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your eyes shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." Pray when witnessing that the Lord will lead you to the right or to the left. He will guide you where he wants you to go, and you don't have to worry about the enemy when God is in control. General Douglas MacArthur stated, "The enemy is in front of us. The enemy is behind us. The enemy is to the right and to the left. They can't get away this time." Make sure that you have the same mindset. As Steve Farrar wrote in Finishing Strong, "No one is without a divinely appointed task, and the divine means for getting it done." You have a divine task to accomplish in this life, and God will give you the divine means to complete it. Many times as I witness, people say that they've had a conversation about Jesus before, but this is the most interesting and intellectual conversation they ever have had on the subject. People are looking for a good, solid conversation on eternal truth. Have that talk with someone today. At Emory University, I had been witnessing to a college student for almost 30 minutes before she asked me if I knew what time it was. I told her the time, then asked, "You're not late for class, are you?" When she said she was, I apologized, but she replied, "That's okay. This was much more enlightening." Eternal truth shared in love is very enlightening to the lost. Make sure you spend time enlightening lost people. While I was witnessing to two guys at a big rock festival, one looked at his watch and realized that it was 25 minutes after the start of their favorite band. One guy said, "You don't know how much I love this band. They're why I came tonight. But what you were talking about is much more important than the band on stage." He added that this must be a divine appointment. He also said, "You look me in the eyes when you talk to me. I like that. That shows me that you believe what you're talking about. Look people in the eyes when you witness. You will learn a lot from their eyes, but they will learn whether you really believe what you say by looking at yours." One time while I was witnessing, a guy kept giving me all the right answers, but something just didn't seem right. So I got more specific about sin and talked about breaking the commandments of God. Suddenly he confessed that he had recently been arrested for the largest drug bust in the history of the county. When witnessing, watch the people as you talk. Their facial expressions, eyes, and body language can tell you a lot about what might be going on. As we continued the conversation, it became apparent to both of us that he could give me the right answers because he had grown up in church, but he had yet to surrender his life to Jesus. Keep in mind that when you witness, you will occasionally be talking with a Christian. That is not a bad thing. Some people get frustrated because they only want to talk with lost people. But remember that there is probably a good reason the Lord has sent you there. Go through the Ten Commandments with the person. I've had many people say they were Christians, but then admit that they are liars and thieves, blasphemers, adulterers, and murderers. When I asked whether they would be guilty or not guilty on Judgment Day, many have said guilty. Then I asked if that meant they would go to heaven or hell. Countless people have said hell. At that point, you know you are not talking with a Christian. These are the basics of salvation, and they don't even know them. If people know that they are saved by the blood of Jesus, follow up with a couple more questions. Ask them, "Do you live out your faith?" Many people will tell you no. Find out what they might be struggling with and minister to them. Then ask, "Do you share your faith?" After I asked this question of a man on the phone, there was a 5-second silence before he responded. He didn't want to answer. Ask people if they have any friends who are dying and going to hell. They always say yes. Then inquire, "What are you going to do about it?" Go for their heart. It ought to bother people that they have friends who will die and go to hell, and they're not motivated to do anything about it. Many times I ask, "What can I do to encourage you to share your faith?" Often believers will reply, "Just your being out here has encouraged me a lot. Your boldness will challenge others to be bold. People may ask you to pray for them to be a better witness. Go ahead and do it right there. It means so much to them. I have prayed with Christians for boldness in the middle of music festivals, and their eyes just light up. I saw one of my students at a large pagan music festival. He had been waiting for 2 hours to meet some friends that he had lost. He said, "Mr. Cahill, there was no reason for me to be here. The place was just Sin City." "Luke," I said, "you are correct. You don't belong here as a believer in Jesus Christ. Nothing in this place is glorifying him." "Of course, Luke, you would belong here for one reason." He looked at me and said, "If I was standing up and sharing my faith in Jesus Christ." "Exactly," I replied. "Why do you spend time at places that do not glorify the Lord? Hang out at those places with a purpose to share your faith while you are there." Divine appointments. State fairs are great places to witness. One night I was talking with a young man who told me that the previous night he had been suicidal. He called a girl to talk and told her that he was going to kill himself. She said she didn't believe him, so they talked a bit and hung up. A little later, he put a loaded .357 Magnum to his head and pulled the trigger. The gun did not fire. He got a dud. Suddenly, the girl he had called came running into his house and slapped the gun out of his hand. As we talked, he told me the story. He was having a tough time in life. He asked, "What has God ever done for me?" I said very excitedly, "What has God ever done for you? How about last night when he didn't allow that gun to go off, and then within 24 hours he drew the two of us together to let you know exactly what will be waiting for you when you die? That is what he has done for you." The young man really thought about that. God is working very hard in many people's lives, but so often they don't see that it is God doing the work. I believe he will send us across people's paths to show them his hand working in their lives. While witnessing at a music festival, I talked with a couple teenage girls. As I was explaining the cross and what Jesus did for them, I said that the blood of Jesus can wash them as pure and as white as snow. Psalm chapter 51, verse 7. I then stated that people in heaven will have beautiful white robes of righteousness, signifying the purity of what Jesus had done for them. Revelations chapter 6, verse 11. I could see one girl's eyes light up. She explained, "The other night I had a dream and I saw people in heaven. They were all walking around in beautiful robes." "What color were the robes?" I asked her. As tears began to well up in her eyes, she smiled and said, "White." She had this dream but didn't understand the meaning of the white robes. Just a few days later, in the middle of a music festival, she had her answer. God is working on so many hearts. He will often use your voice or a tract you distribute as a way to confirm the work he had been doing with that person. I was at a mall in Atlanta that wasn't very busy, so I struck up a conversation with a college guy selling cell phones at a kiosk. After we talked for about 40 minutes, he asked me what sales classes I had taken. I told him none. No, really, he replied. What classes have you taken? I haven't taken any sales classes. Surprised, he said, you have used every sales technique that I use to sell a phone. Matter of fact, if anyone walks up here with even a little interest in buying a cell phone, I'll be able to make a sale. All I was doing was presenting the eternal truth of sin and the gospel. I added, oh, by the way, you may sell a cell phone, but my product is much better than what you've got. He smiled. He wanted more information on the truth of the Bible, so I drove home to get a book, then returned to the mall and gave it to him. Go the extra mile for people. They really respond to it because it shows your total commitment to God. 2 years later, at a different mall, I was chatting with someone as the mall was about to close. I looked down the hall and saw a guy leaning against the railing staring at me. When I finished my conversation about 15 minutes later, he was still there, so I approached him. He asked, "Do you remember me?" It was the cell phone guy from 2 years earlier. We were able to continue our conversation, and we had a great talk. The Lord will give you the most special divine appointments. Pray for those. Since modern technology makes some things so much easier, I decided to make a purchase through the internet. Of course, I couldn't get it to work correctly, so I called the number on the website. Couldn't I have done this from the start? After the salesperson helped me, I said, "Can I ask you an interesting question?" She said, "Sure. When you die, what do you think is on the other side?" She shared with me that she had been raised Catholic, but had no real belief right now. Her boyfriend was Buddhist, some of her friends had died recently, and so on. Eric and I talked for 45 minutes. At the end of the conversation, she said, "I've had people witness to me before. They would just tell me that if I didn't accept Jesus, I would die and go to hell. You explained why I needed him. This has been the most interesting and informative conversation I've ever had on this subject. I couldn't finish my internet order yet because I had an appointment to have my wisdom teeth taken out. After my appointment, I decided to get on the internet, finish my purchase, and do what I could to help the economy. As you might have guessed, I couldn't get it to work again. I was wondering if I was just a fool, but I found out later there was a problem with the site. I looked at the phone number on the screen once again. I said, Lord, you want me to call that phone number again, don't you? My teeth were killing me and I didn't want to talk with anyone, but because I wanted to make the purchase, I called the number. This time a different salesperson helped me. I asked her the same question, when you die, what do you think is on the other side? She said, it's very interesting that you asked me that question. I am Catholic, but my college roommate is Baptist. I have been visiting her church and yesterday I felt a tug on my heart to go forward and give my life to Jesus. Do you think I should do this? God is just way too good to us sometimes. As we finished talking, she said, do you think it is possible that God had you call tonight so that we could have this conversation? What do you think my answer was? We serve a great God. Keep serving him. My parents' next door neighbor was having a few of her trees cut down. I walked over to her yard and started a conversation with some of the workers. One of them, a 17-year-old, said, last year my girlfriend and I were vacationing down in Florida. Life wasn't too good, so I began to pray. I said, God, if you're real, show me. And I walked out of the hotel room to find the nearest church. He told me that when two Mormon missionaries rode up to him on bicycles, he thought they must be a sign from God. As we talked, he said, all I am searching for is the truth. We had a great conversation over the next 2 days. People all around us are searching for the truth. Why don't you boldly share it with them? While a friend and I were at a restaurant, we were chatting with a waitress who told us a lot about herself. She had a tough family life growing up in New York. Her dad was raised Catholic but became a Christian just a few years ago. I asked how her relationship with her father has been since he became a Christian. Jill smiled and said, it is like getting to know a whole new person. Her father had completely changed and she really loved him now. So we took time to witness to her about sin, repentance, and Jesus. I then asked Jill in her 3 years of waitressing how many Christians had taken the time to share with her about the Lord. What do you think her answer was? Sadly, she said, none. That is pretty dismal when you consider how many Christians she must have served during the years. But that is what often happens in life. We compartmentalize our Christianity to just certain times in our lives instead of letting it infuse every moment of every day. I explained to her, we are inviting you to heaven. It's up to you to decide what you want to do with the invitation. You can take it and throw it in a trash can, or you can take it and cash it in and come to a place called heaven. I gave her some money to buy a book that I wanted her to get. Then we gave her a nice tip and left. While we were talking in the parking lot, the front door of the restaurant swung open and Jill came walking out. She said with a big smile, "Mark, I'm going to cash that invitation in. You will see me in heaven one day." She then turned and walked back into her apartment. There are divine appointments all over the place. Just step out in faith and watch God show them to you. One time at a music festival, I talked with a couple about sin and the gospel, and they both committed their lives to Jesus. They already had Bibles, and they lived right next to a church where they could begin attending. The young man told me, "A couple of days ago, I prayed and asked God, if this whole thing was real, to send someone to let me know that." He pointed to me and said, "And 2 days later, God sends you into my life." When you step out and share your faith, you might just be an answer to someone's prayer. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Remember that it is his harvest. Are you praying for others to be out there witnessing to bring in the harvest? Do you realize that someone might be praying for you to be out witnessing to bring in that same harvest? A.W. Pink said, "It is true that many are praying for worldwide revival, but it would be more timely and more scriptural for prayer to be made to the Lord of the harvest, that he would raise up and thrust forth laborers who would fearlessly and faithfully preach those truths which are calculated to bring about a revival." The bar section of any town always draws interesting people. I was hanging out one night in the bar area of Denver, and I walked up to three folks to get into a conversation. One of the guys wanted me to go into a liquor store to buy them some liquor. That wasn't going to happen, so he and the girl went looking for someone to help them. But one guy stayed because he wanted to talk with me. During the conversation, I asked him if he had ever sinned. He told me yes, but then he said, "What do you mean by sin?" I said, "Well, like the Ten Commandments." "Oh, I've broken all of those." "Have you ever killed anyone?" I asked. Very nonchalantly, he responded, "Yeah." 10 people? He replied, "I don't know how many." He told me that he had grown up in a gang in Long Beach, California, and he truly did not know how many people he had killed. When he was 14 years old shooting baskets in his driveway, some gang members drove by and shot his girlfriend. She bled to death in his arms. "She was the one I knew I was going to marry," he said. "She was the one I was going to have kids with, and she died in my arms." Can you imagine having to go through that at 14 years of age? As we talked, I spent some time proving that there is a God and that the Bible is true. I kept looking at his eyes, and it seemed like nothing was connecting with him. So I recommended a book to him and gave him money to buy it. He said, "You have given me an awful lot to think about tonight." That surprised me because I didn't think he was listening that much. Then he added, "I'm going to get this book that you want me to get. And if there is as much evidence as you say there is, I'm going to commit my life to Jesus. And when I do, I'm going to do like you do. I'm going to walk around and tell people about it." You don't know God's plan for the person you're talking with. You might be speaking to a Saul that God is about to turn into a Paul. Go meet some potential Pauls today. A couple of teenagers in Dallas wanted to go witnessing, so we went to the Galleria Mall. They stayed with me for about an hour watching what I did. Then I told them they were ready to go it on their own. I gave them tracts and something to write with and sent them off. We met a couple hours later for dinner. As we were eating, I learned that Robbie, a 17-year-old, led a Bible study at his public high school where he was a senior. This amazing teen was studying Greek so he could know the New Testament just like it was written. He said, "You can lead all the Bible studies you want to, you can study all the Greek you want to, but when you share your faith with a lost person, that is when the rubber meets the road. That is when you find out what you have in Jesus Christ." Let me ask you a question. When was the last time your rubber met the road? When was the last time you talked with a lost person? That is truly when you find out what you have in Jesus. Make sure you leave a lot of skid marks as your rubber meets the road many, many times before you hit the streets of gold in heaven one day. By the way, what do we have in Jesus? Psalm chapter 31, verse 19 says, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men." The psalmist asks a good question. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Psalm chapter 116, verse 12. What shall any of us give to the Lord for all the great things he has done for us? Why don't we just be obedient to him? Obedience will take you into the world of the lost to give them the one thing they are really looking for, Jesus. If you truly want to learn how to love lost people, all you have to do is spend time with them. The more you do that, the more you will see why Jesus died for them. Phipps Plaza is a very upscale mall in Atlanta. Everything is so expensive that I can barely buy a piece of gum in that mall. I like to go there to witness because most people there have money as their God. One day I sat down on a bench next to a 24-year-old who had just graduated from the University of Georgia. As Colby and I were talking, his parents walked out of the store and stood behind him. I was thinking, Now, what is going to happen? He wasn't a believer in Jesus, but we were at a good point in the conversation, so I decided to keep going. As his parents listened, they gave me a thumbs up sign. His mom began to pray. They were evangelical Christians and were so excited that someone was witnessing to him. Colby said, "As I look around this mall, all I see are people shopping and getting ready for the holidays. This was just before Christmas." I said, "Colby, when I look around this mall, all I see are people dying and going to heaven or dying and going to hell. And until you commit your life to Jesus and he lifts that veil from your eyes, you can never see people any other way than you do." While I was talking with three guys at a festival, they asked me, "How do you see all of these people?" I said, "I see people that God is crazy about, but they just don't know it yet." I could tell that that statement meant something to him. People sometimes have the impression that God hates them. God wants all people to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus, but he does love them no matter what. By the way, how do you see people? Everyone around you is either dying and going to heaven or dying and going to hell. That is biblically true. What do you want to do about it? Do you want to affect the eternal destination of someone's soul? God hopes that you do, because he wants to use you in the pursuit of every soul on this planet. If you won $15 million in the lottery, would you tell anyone? When I ask people that, they always say that they would tell folks and maybe even run up and down the street and shout about it. Guess what? I have won the lottery. I had a one-way ticket to hell canceled by the blood of Jesus Christ. I have won the lottery. I deserve hell more than anyone reading this book, but I am going nowhere near it when I die because of what Jesus has done for me. Have you won the eternal lottery? If you have, make sure you shout about it from every rooftop in America.